Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing?
Really good.
Thank you. Good. Well, it's been a while since I've been up here. Right before Micah was born, talked with Andrew, talked with the elders, and we decided it'd be the best thing to take a little break until the dust settled and we got used to our new normal. So it's been at least 4 months, maybe five, since I've been up here, and I've been missing it. So thank you guys very much for having me back. Thanks, Lynn. Why don't you turn to the book of Galatians with me if you have your Bibles with you. We're going to be reading out of chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And I'll begin. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other, so that you cannot do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So I come to you this morning in fear and trembling, and not even a little bit of fear and trembling. We've been working through the book of Galatians, sort of doing a whistle-stop tour. And the book of Galatians, word for word and pound for pound, is the book in the Bible that is most concentrated on the gospel and most zealous for the center of the gospel, which is justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example from Galatians 2:16. This is Paul writing. He says, "And we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we, the Jews, also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." And in fact, he says, if anybody comes to you, Galatians, and preaches a gospel other than the gospel which I preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. So the gospel and justification by faith is a really big deal. But there's more to the story than just the gospel and justification by faith, even in the book of Galatians. For Paul says in chapter 5, verse 21, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, that's the works of the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, who is he warning? Is he writing a letter to unbelievers, just sort of warning them, you know, you guys better get your act together, because if you do bad things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. No, he's warning Christians. He's warning the Galatians. He's warning Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel, if you do the works of the flesh, if this is your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's not only Paul who talks this way. Jesus too says very strong words about behavior. He says after the Sermon on the Mount, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do?" That's behavior talk. That's thoughts talk. That's feelings talk. So maybe you can understand a little bit of the tension I'm in here. I've got to talk about God's commands and his demands for our thoughts and our feelings and our behaviors, but I want to do it in such a way that doesn't undercut justification by faith or the gospel. In fact, I want to talk about his commands and his demands on our behavior in such a way that justification by faith looks even more beautiful and more glorious and more awesome and not less. So that's my goal for this morning. I pray by the strength of the Holy Spirit that he'd help me to accomplish this in all of us. I'm powered down here, Tim. Can you advance me two slides? We've already read through these scriptures, so next one, thanks. But I want to start off by just taking a really wide angle view. I want to step back from the behavior talk and talk about walking in the Spirit, God's call and command for us to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And I just want to look at two reasons why everything we do, everything we think, everything we feel counts. And the first reason is involved with this story. That is a Silver Star ski hill, seasons pass, from when I was about 16 years old. Look a little younger there. You can see the super ultra bleached bangs. A friend of mine found this stuff. It wasn't bleach, it was whitener. It burned so bad when it was on my skin trying to get that hair that white. Anyhow, that was the photo. One night around that age, a bunch of friends of mine decided we were going to go up to Silver Star Ski Hill, which is where I lived in Vernon, and we were going to go GTing. Has anybody here been GTing before? Put your hands up. It's like sitting on big sleds and the brakes don't really work and you just try to go as fast as you can and try not to hit people and things and hurt yourself, or more importantly, try not to break your GT. So we went up to the ski hill and we were there after dark and it was late, and the people who I were with, they decided it would be more fun to go GTing out of bounds. So we went to this place where there's a bridge and there's a really steep hill that leads to a bunch of trees. And the reason why this place was out of bounds is because, if you don't know, when there's a lot of snow up on a ski hill near the trees, you can get tree wells, which are very dangerous because the snow looks like it's the same level as everywhere else, but it's actually very soft. And if you go into a tree well head first, you're not coming out unless someone rescues you very quickly. And of course, you can suffocate in there. But anyhow, GTing is more fun out of bounds anyway, so we're going to go GTing out of bounds. Well, after not very long, a ski patroller came by on a skidoo. And I was at the top of the hill, and most other people were at the bottom of the hill, and he was mad. What are you guys doing out of bounds? You guys better get up here. I don't want to see you doing any GTing out of bounds ever again. I was like, okay, I'll tell them. It'll be okay. Well, they came up, and I told them, you know what, the patroller was by here. He says what you guys are doing is wrong. You can't do it anymore. And they're like, you know what, he's not coming back. Let's keep doing it. Okay, well, whatever. I wish, you know, I was a young man. I wish I'd been more forceful. But they kept GTing. Half an hour later, the patroller comes back again, and he is fuming. He did this really sweet slide on his skidoo. I remember it to this day. I was like, wow, that's really cool. But he was mad. And he hauled those guys up the hill and reamed them out. You guys cannot do this. This is dangerous. This is out of bounds. And so we kind of went home a bit with our tail between our legs. Well, I came home, and I told my dad about this story. And the first thing he said to me was this: did he see your name on your season's pass? And the reason he was concerned about this is because my dad was the general manager of the ski hill at the time. And so his concern was that his son was up on his ski hill doing things that would dishonor his name. And so this is reason number one why everything we do, we think, we feel counts, is because of God's honor in the world. As I was preparing this message on the glory of God's gift of the Holy Spirit, I came across this passage in Ezekiel 36, where Ezekiel is prophesying about the gift of the Spirit. And the context is actually quite shocking and even troubling. God is mad at Israel because he's had to send them into exile. And everywhere they go, the people are profaning his name, saying, you guys are worshipers of the Lord, but you just thought he was so invaluable and so worthless that you treated him so bad that he had to send you into exile. And so this is what God says, starting in verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which you have profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle you with water, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and obey my rules. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Skipping to verse 31. Then you will remember your evil ways and the deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let it be known to you. God gives the gift of the Holy Spirit for his honor in the world. So my question to you this morning is, are you in Christ? Has God cleansed you with the blood of Jesus Christ? Has he given you a new heart of flesh that can actually respond to God and say, you know what, God, you are worthy. You are something to me. Has he put his Holy Spirit in you? It is for a purpose. It is in order to move you to want to do what is pleasing to the Lord and to be careful to do all that he obeys. Because he is concerned about his honor in the world. And this is exactly how Jesus taught us to pray. When the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, the first thing he says is, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Make your name holy. Make people see that your name is holy. And when God hears us praying these things, he's hearing us say, Lord, let me love you and honor you and obey you in such a way that people see that you are valuable because of how I act. Let me keep your commands even when I want to do something else. But more importantly, make keeping your commands so pleasurable to me and worthwhile to me that I'll do it even at great cost and in the midst of sufferings. Because that shows that God is holy and good. It's not when he sends earthquakes that his name looks holy and good in the world. People curse him for it. And it's not when he sends lots of prosperity and money into the world that people honor his name as holy. They just take it and they say, mine, 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 and they think they're awesome. But when the world sees people in the midst of suffering and hardship saying, honoring God is more important than my health, honoring God is more important than my happiness, joy in God is more important than anything else, they don't know what to do with that. But they will say, these guys think that God is worthwhile. This is holy, brothers and sisters. This is a big deal, that God's honor in the world rests upon how we think and how we feel and what we do. And if that doesn't make you want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't know what else, what will. The second big picture reason why God calls us to be in the Holy Spirit is because he has called us to live in true freedom. Twice in the book of Galatians, Paul says that believers are called to be free. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And Galatians 5:13 says, "You are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Now, what do you think about when I say the word freedom? Right away, I think of Freedom 55. Does anybody see those old commercials about 10 years ago? Old lady flying a little hang glider or something like that. And, you know, this is the life. So much money. You can quit your work at 55 while you're still young, and you can do whatever you want, and you go sailing or hang gliding, and you're just living the life, right? Or if you're American, maybe you think freedom means buying what you want, shooting who you want, voting for who you want. That's the idea of freedom. Me, what I want, doing what I want. Anything gets in the way of that, that's not freedom. That's not how the Bible talks about freedom. Each time when Paul talks about freedom here, he follows it up right away with what you cannot do. Verse 1, you are free. Don't become a legalist. Don't go to the law. Don't go thinking that you have to work for God. Verse 13, you are free. Therefore, do not indulge the pleasures of your flesh. So what kind of freedom is God talking about here? He's talking about a freedom to do what you cannot do apart from the Holy Spirit, which is be led by the Spirit and to love God and honor God and do what's pleasing to him. I remember as a teenager when I was not saved and far away from it as I could be, People would talk about Jesus and Christianity. And whatever I thought about that, the one thing that never even came into my mind was the possibility of just loving God and being pleasing to God and being led by Him in trust. That never even came into my mind as a possibility of a motivation that could lead to different thinking, that could lead to behavior. And the Bible says that when you're apart from Christ, you are not free to be pleasing to God. Romans 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So what's this kind of freedom that Paul is talking about here? It's a freedom to live apart from just doing what you want to do. Whether it's a legalism or just eating what you want to eat and buying what you want to buy and getting the job that you want to get. And it's a true kind of freedom. It is a freedom from the bondage of sin. Because Paul says that if you walk in the Holy Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And that is a double negative no. In English, we're very mathematical. If you say no twice, it means yes. I ain't got nothing. That means I've got something. But in Greek, when you double up your negatives, that means it's impossible. And this is a double negative no. I found this so striking. What could you be saying, Paul, about my life? If you walk in the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to think that you will gratify the desires of the flesh. The Spirit is so against the flesh. He hates everything that the flesh does. He is so opposed to it that if you hold on to the Spirit and you say, lead the way, Spirit, I'm following you, you won't just stumble into the flesh. It will not have bondage over you. It will not be the controlling factor of your life. This is the kind of freedom that God is saying that is possible in the Holy Spirit. Does that mean it's going to feel easy? No. Does that mean that it's going to happen fast? No. In fact, in Romans 8, Paul says that you have to put to death the deeds of the body through the power of the Spirit. Have you tried to kill something lately? I haven't. But I'm guessing that sin isn't a lot like a fly or a slug. I mean, it takes a lot of work to chase down a chicken if you want to cut off its head. And I wouldn't want to have to wrestle a pig or something and strangle it to kill it. But sin is smarter and stronger than even a grown man. And God is saying, you have to kill this thing. And if you don't have the power of the Spirit and trust in the Spirit on your side, it will kill you. It is a mad dog. And it loves to devour people. Paul is saying, if you will be led by the Spirit, you will walk in the Spirit, you will come out on top in this. It is impossible to think that you'll lose. So that's my big picture stuff. And now I want to come to the command that Paul gives to Christians to walk in the Holy Spirit. And I want to do it in such a way that it keeps one eye all the time on justification by faith. Walk in the Spirit. Two things first. It is a command. It might not sound like a command to walk in the Spirit because Paul says, you know what I say? I say walk in the Spirit. So that might sort of sound like a suggestion or an opinion. My guess is that when the queen wakes up in the morning and she goes to her chef and she would say, I think I would like omelets for breakfast or something like that. The cook isn't really at liberty to make her scrambled eggs. And then just say, well, you only thought that's what you would like. And I wanted to make scrambled eggs because it's way easier. So that's what you're getting. When the queen thinks that she'd like something, that's a command. You do it. When the Apostle Paul, who's speaking on behalf of Jesus, says, in my opinion, you should walk in the Holy Spirit, there is no other option. This is a glorious command for believers. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he mean by walk? He isn't thinking that walking is what you do in between your bed and your shower every morning. Or it's not what you do to get to work when your car's broken down. Walk is a metaphor for every part of your life. This is how you're going to live your life. So you're going to sleep in the Spirit. You're going to wake up in the Spirit. You're going to eat in the Spirit. You're going to pray in the Spirit. Oh, please let us pray in the Spirit. You're going to swing hammers in the Spirit. You're going to drive your cars in the Spirit. You're going to think in the Spirit. You're going to go to work in the Spirit. You're going to sit in a chair in the Spirit. You're going to walk all the time in an attitude of following the Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about. So how do we do this? Step number one, believe the gospel. In Galatians 3:5, Paul says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or hearing with faith? Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ crucified. He's talking about the gospel. And he's telling these Galatians that the reason because the Spirit keeps coming every time you get together, and the reason that there's miracles is because you guys believe the gospel. Now, sometimes we pray for miracles. Sometimes we pray for the Holy Spirit to come. But Paul is saying the number one basic reason why the Spirit loves to come and loves to show up, God loves to pour it out, is because you look to the gospel, you hear the gospel, you believe the gospel. Have you ever seen people working on a great big sky rise? When they're doing construction up there, in the old days, they didn't have this invention I'm going to tell you about. They would just throw stuff off the side of the building, and the bricks and the metal would go straight down, ka-dong, and all the paper and the styrofoam would just go flitting in the air for two or three blocks, right? Can you picture that? Well, they invented these chutes that you strap on the side of the building, and now, when you throw stuff off the side of the building, it all goes down the chute and lands all in a heap at the bottom. Where am I going with this? Saints, imagine you're a truck driver hauling away garbage from a great big construction site. God has put a chute on the construction site so that all the garbage comes down in one place, so to speak. So he's calling us to back up our trucks under this chute so we can receive everything in one spot so that we're not looking all over the place. Where am I going to go to find the Spirit? Where am I going to go to find the strength I need? Where am I going to go to feel God's presence and His love? He says, come to the gospel again. Come to justification by faith. Come to the truth that I slew my son so that you could come to Him and just open your hands and receive everything from God. Just back up your truck there. I'm going to dump it in the back. You don't have to go looking. Come there. Come there. Come there. Come there. Don't go looking somewhere else. Don't go looking to your work. Don't go looking on TV. Come to justification by faith. Come to the gospel. Amen. Step number one, believe the gospel, and the Spirit is there in strength. Right. Step number two, depend on Him. What is the difference between justification and sanctification? What is the difference between becoming right with God by receiving the gift of Christ's righteousness, having a perfect, sinless life just slapped on you like a robe and nailed to you, and God saying, I've imputed it to you, that sticks. And the transformation of someone who loves sin all their lives and cannot trust God for anything, and then becoming a person who does trust God, becoming a person who does enjoy God, becoming a person who can do things for God without it becoming legalism. That's the difference between justification and sanctification. Well, the first is that justification is a passive dependence. This is how I'm thinking about it here. Because it's all happened apart from you. God slew Jesus for your sins 2,000 years before you were even born. And when we come to God in order to be right with Him, He says, I've taken care of everything. All you do is open your arms through faith, and it all happens to you. You're righteous. You're my child. You will live forever. This is my gift. I give it freely. Amen. Sanctification is a more of an active dependence, because you can't change how you behave unless you start moving. You can't have your behavior changed unless you're behaving. You can't have your thoughts changed by God unless you're thinking. And you can't have your feelings changed by God unless you're feeling. So that it's going to feel like it's a part of you no matter what's happening on. There's going to be movement. There's going to be thinking. There's going to be doing. That just helps me. But the thing they have in common is that it's the same faith. It's the same trust. I trust in you, God, that what you said about Jesus is true and that it's going to work, and you're trustworthy to do this for me. You've justified me. Now, when it comes to my sinful thoughts and my sinful behavior, I trust you, God, that you see everything that's going on, and you do have the power to change how I behave. You do have the power to change how I feel. You do have the power to change how I think. Because sometimes we can look at salvation as my sins are over and now I can get back to what I really want to do. That doesn't sound like a salvation to me. It's like a doctor who comes up to you and you've got elephantitis or whatever they call it. There's this dreaded disease where you start swelling up with water and swelling up with water and you balloon out, you weigh 300 pounds of just water retention. And imagine a doctor came to you and said, I've got a medicine that's going to cure you. It's going to take away this parasite or this disease that's causing this to happen. And you think, yes, I'm going to be back to normal size now. And he says, no. The medicine kills the parasite, but you stay the same. Does that sound like a healing to you? Does that sound like the medicine works? And Jesus Christ is not offering a salvation where your sins are forgiven, but you still destroy your life by what you do. He's not offering a salvation where your sins are forgiven and you will get to heaven, but your marriage is still going to be destroyed. You're still going to get fired from your work. You're still going to make people's lives miserable with your complaining and your envying and your bickering and your troubles. He says there's a way out with the salvation that I'm talking about. I am going to justify you. I'm going to make everything completely right with you and me, and then I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you, and I'm going to change you from the inside out. Amen. And this is where we can start getting messed up. Because when the miraculous work of a transformed heart starts to happen, it can feel like it's just us. Well, I'm the one who started thinking differently. I'm the one who started feeling better. I made myself stop doing this habit, or I made myself start treating my wife better. It wasn't somebody else, it was me. The Bible says that is wrong. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is just God's way of saying, whatever good thing happens in your heart, that was me. You probably won't feel it. You probably won't notice anything's different, but that was me loving you. It wasn't you. In fact, the scripture calls us to go even a step farther and say with the Apostle Paul something like this. He's describing his ministry as an apostle, and he says in 1 Corinthians, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to even be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Brothers and sisters, God is calling us to be full of his Spirit and full of his grace, and to do more than we ever thought possible. So yes, build a house out in the middle of nowhere and then say, it was the grace of God. And work harder than anybody else at your job and at your marriage and bear awesome fruits and do wonderful things for God and say, it was me, but it was the grace of God in me. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. That is walking in dependence of him. No matter what I come against, I can do it because God can do it in me. Point number three. Please and thank you. Aim for the fruit. There's a list of fruit in Galatians 5. And I was been thinking, why is this list in here? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And I think one of the reasons why Paul wrote this wasn't because if he never told them, these things would never happen. Because where the Spirit is working and sowing his seeds, there will be love and there will be growing joy and peace in the entire list. But I think he's just thinking, these Galatians have gone so confused. I just need to tell them what the Spirit's like so that they'll be able to know how to work with him and not against him. The other day I was at a gas station at a co-op. Sorry, Jared. And there was a guy filling up there, some old guy. I have no idea who he was. And he came back to his truck and he would just bawled out those young guys who were, you know, trying to clean your windows. And I don't know what was going on there, but just yelling and all this stuff. And everyone's like, okay, it's Sunday morning or Saturday morning, but that's okay. Now, I never heard from him again or anything. Of course I haven't, but imagine this guy thought that he was walking in the Holy Spirit at the time. Well, we can take our fruit of the Spirit list at least and say, okay, Johnny Yeller truck, was that motivated by love? And he'll probably be like, no. Well, did that look like joy or produce joy? No. Well, was there a lot of peace there? No. Were you acting patient? No. Were you being kind? No. Good. No. Go through the whole list. Paul's put this piece of scripture in there so that we can have an idea of what the Spirit wants to do, so that we can participate with him in what he's trying to do, and that we'll just be able to judge. You know what? That doesn't look like the Spirit to me. Or when all of a sudden something happens to you and you find that you are not getting annoyed at something that you usually get annoyed about, or you're growing in patience with your children, you can say, you know what? That's a sign of the Holy Spirit. And you can be encouraged. The Holy Spirit is working in me. His salvation is doing something in me. It's not fruitless. It's not in vain. So in conclusion, I just like to say there's no God like our God. There is no God who stands before all of humanity and says, I demand from you a life of perfect righteousness, but you are all worthless sinners. Therefore, I give you a life of perfect righteousness through my Son. And there is no God like the Lord Jesus who says, I require from you fruit, the fruit of sanctification, but you are sinners. Therefore, I will grow the fruit myself in you through faith. There is not one command that Jesus Christ lays on his elect that he does not intend to fulfill in us himself through our trust and our rest and our action in him. Praise this God. Trust this God. Rejoice in this God. And walk in the Spirit. Amen.